In our study of the book of Acts, we've been looking at some of those leaders of the early church, some of the big figures. Started off looking at Peter, and now we're into the section that deals primarily with Paul. But I think it's important for us to recognize that no matter who the leader we're looking at, they're trying to point people not at them, but to Jesus and to that message. And from last week's reading in Acts through the rest of the book, we're dealing with not Paul going from city to city and teaching in synagogues and preaching the message. We are looking at Paul on trial. He was told, don't go to Jerusalem. The Jews are not happy with what you're saying, and they want to arrest you. And he said, but I need to go to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, and he was arrested. And he's on trial in various courts, with Jewish courts and Roman courts, and end up going all the way to Rome as he appeals to Caesar. And that's the map of the rest of the book. We see some of the beginning of the trials this week as we looked at Acts chapters 23 and 24. We see him standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. Yes. Artistic depiction. We see him causing many people to get upset in this setting. And we see once again the Roman authorities have to pull him out and put him someplace safe because they fear the Jews. We see him moved to a different Roman city to stand trial in front of Felix. And Felix talks about, I've heard what the Jews say about you and what they want to do, and they bring them in to testify. And it ends with Paul in jail for 2 years, saying, I don't find anything wrong with him, but it says he's kept in jail there because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, left him in prison. And he's going to get out, he's going to go to the next step in the trial. But we see this balance between two groups, one that seems to be the one upset with Paul, and the other that seems to have the authority. Right? We see this laid out, we talk about it in class, you have the Jews and the Romans, right? As I spent time looking at this week, trying to see what's important in this trial scene, trying to see what's going on, as it says the Jews try to convince the Romans that Paul is a troublemaker. Right? Their problem with him is they think he's a blasphemer, but they know the Romans don't care about that. What do the Romans care about? Keeping the peace. So they want to say he is a troublemaker. As this scene plays out, there's a phrase, though, that kept catching my eye. That seemed maybe to not tell the whole picture. And maybe by those using it, it was never intended to tell the whole picture. Another piece of paper on somewhere. There it is. It's this phrase, and I've used it a few times here. I don't know if it sounded strange to you anytime I've used it. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. The Jews. When we talk about this text, and when we talk a lot about a lot of other New Testament texts, a lot of times we talk about the Jews and what they thought. What did the Jews think of Paul? What do the Jews think of the gospel? What do the Jews think about Christians? What do the Jews think about resurrection? Well, one thing we see, the Romans may have thought of the Jews, and we may step back and think of the Jews very often because it seems like a group separate from us. But if you look closer, and Paul, who understood the people around him, you see that asking what do the Jews think about the resurrection is very similar to asking what do Americans about gun control. Or healthcare. Or any of the other issues. And somebody from a distance might say, what do they think about it? And you could put a very simple statement, but are either of those things simple to explain? No, there's so many different opinions. And, if we're talking politics stuff, well, first of all, you probably split in half and separate it out. And then once you go to one of those halves and you break it down further, it's the same thing when we talk about the Jews, we are oversimplifying. And we look in the text here, it's not that simple with the Romans, the Jews. Notice what Paul did in chapter 23. He's standing on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. It says, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, and some of them, other Pharisees, he called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Which doesn't mean a whole lot to us. We don't argue about this too much. But when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar. And some of the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, stood up and argued vigorously, we find nothing wrong with this man. He agrees with us in this argument we're having over here. Set this trial aside. We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. What just happened? The Jews hate Paul, right? Well, we need to set aside that blanket description because within these people who all call themselves Jews, including Paul, in fact, we have arguments. He brings up resurrection, which sets off these people and they're fighting, and it's so much that they have to take Paul away. Now, what do you suppose... How do you suppose this would get reported by these Romans who had to come in and take Paul out? What happened? Do you think they sat down and said, well, the Pharisees were saying this and the Sadducees were saying this, and Paul brought up this idea about resurrection. It's probably not going to be that. The Jews are fighting again. Right? They take this complex... this group with differences, and reports that it's just a fight among the Jews. In fact, we see this. When Paul is moved, we have this letter from Claudius Lysias to Felix, the governor. It says, this man was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found out the accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. It's a Jew thing. Like we'd say, no, it's a Christian and Jew thing. No, they say Jewish Christian in front of Jewish Sanhedrin is a Jewish problem. They are not a part of that community, so they don't see the differences there. That's what happens a lot. We start talking as insiders and outsiders. When we try talking about groups, I put in the bulletin the corner this morning, anytime we want to say they're all the same, it's never true. It wasn't true talking about the Sanhedrin. It's not true about the Sanhedrin talking about Christians and Paul. When you talk about in the book of Acts, what do the Jews do? Well, it's easy to think about, boil it all down to a Pharisee or something like that. But who are the Jews in the book of Acts? You have Pharisees, you have Sadducees, almost all of the Christians in the book of Acts are Jews. Paul. We make a mistake by oversimplifying. Then again, on the flip side, within a community, where the outsiders want to just oversimplify and make everybody the same, insiders tend to go the opposite way, or over-scrutinize. Right? Maybe that's in response to the "they're all the same" approach. And they say, "Well, not me. How can you? No, don't dare put me in the same category as that person." I don't want to do that next slide. All right, where is he going with this? When we look at the book of Acts, and we have this discussion of the Jews, and we have people who don't understand the finer differences going on, when we see how the Pharisees or the Sadducees, when they talk to Roman leaders, and they try to make a case about Paul, they have to appeal to them as him as a troublemaker. They have to say, they can't say his theology's not right. They have to say he's going to cause riots. He is a public nuisance. It's because they understand the oversimplified, perhaps dismissive way that they're being looked at. They understand the outsiders have a hard time distinguishing insiders. What does that have to do with us? The Christians. People outside of a church. What do they think of when they think of Christians? Do they think of what you would think of? You think of how you would describe what it means to be Christian. Think of how you identify yourself as Christian. It's very likely not what somebody outside of the church would think of. What do they think of? What do people think we are? Do they think of Westboro Baptist Church? We've seen the guys with these signs, right? What do Christians do? They tell you all the things and all the people that God hates, right? If you see, they bring the signs to soldiers' funerals and saying all the stuff that God hates. Maybe that's who the Christians are in some people's minds. Maybe they think of the most visible faces, the giant churches. Maybe they think of the wealthy televangelist. Maybe they think of the people. It was interesting when I was looking for pictures of some these different televangelists. The top search after their name is often their house. People want to see what their house looks like because they just know these guys have great big houses. And then, of course, in that same line, maybe they're thinking of somebody who just has gotten wealthy as they go on. Maybe they think of, did you hear about another televangelist, Jesse Duplantis, early this year, who said God wants him to get a new jet? He told his people, I'm not telling you to buy me a new jet. I'm just saying God wants me to have it. And if that happens to come from you, well, he said, God doesn't want me to buy it. God wants me to believe I'm going to get it. Is that the image of Christians that are out there? Or maybe still on these types of guys, maybe this is the image, right? Jim Baker, fraud and embezzlement and infidelity, and if you can believe it, this guy's still on TV, still every day, and actually he's also selling food buckets for apocalypse preparation. I don't know if you see you donate a few hundreds or thousands of dollars, they'll give you these food buckets. Is that the image of us as Christians? Is it images throughout history of violence in the name of Christianity? Do people think of all those emails that coming across their coming across their inbox, or all of the things on their Facebook timeline of companies that various Christians say we have to boycott because of their politics, or because of their hiring practices, or because their Christmas cup is red this year instead of having a snowman on it? Have you seen these things? These are perhaps some of the images that people have of Christians. And that's the problem. Outsiders oversimplify, and insiders overscrutinize. In response to those images, too often, and our response is, well, we're not like those Christians. Those aren't the real Christians. The real ones are here. We talk about the other Christians, and sometimes I think we end up looking like this scene in the Sanhedrin, where it's Pharisees and Sadducees and Jewish Christians, and they're all trying to find the truth, and they're trying to talk about things from their scripture, but they're attacking. And what do the outsiders come away thinking? Those Jews just fight all the time. I wonder if we come across that way as Christians to outsiders. We talk about wanting to reach our community. We talk about trying to be a light, the church on the hill. Right? We try to do those things to show love to the community. But whenever somebody brings up a different church or a different tradition, is the next thing that comes out of our mouth something about the gospel, or something about... Well, I know I'm talking about real Christians, not those. As we see through these images, there have been a lot of things throughout the years that while we are trying to live up to the gospel, we have to live down some black eyes. We come in with some strikes against us already because of people wearing the same name, Christian, as we do. But if we think that we are going to somehow distinguish ourselves by putting down others, I think we're missing the point of what we're supposed to be. How do we impact that view? How do we improve this view? If someone's view of Christian was based on you, what would they say we are about? And how can we make sure that the message that we think we're getting across is the message that we're getting across? I think it comes down to how we live, how we do things. I think we have to put the positive out, because when the negative is seen, we just get thrown on that pile of, I've seen this before. I think it matters how we talk about other Christians and other churches. We don't have to agree with everything, but I think we need to show that we are on the same team. We need to be about the same message. I wish this was easy. I don't think that it's helpful to act persecuted and say, well, everybody just wants to get us because we're Christian. But we do have a task. We do have a commission. We do want to reach our community. We don't want to just be the group that comes and sits together and agrees together and just does everything closed in one little room. We want to reach the world. But when we do that, we need to find ways to not just be those Christians. So what are we going to do in the name of Christ? If we're going to wear this, if we're going to try to impact the view, what can we do? I think that is a challenge that's not going to get figured out this morning. We're coming up to the end of this year, coming up to a beginning of a new one. We did a Bible reading challenge this year. We're spending time reading through the Bible, learning what's in there, refreshing our memories on some texts that we hadn't looked at in a long time, finding the ones, realizing the ones that, I don't remember ever looking at that. Looking at things so that we know what we believe and what's there in the Bible. The next step is, how do we take that study and take it out to the world? I don't want to look like those pictures. I hope that when I say I'm a Christian, that those aren't the images that come to mind. Even more so, I don't want to get added to that pile as another negative example. So it's a challenge to us. Again, not to be figured out this morning, but as we move forward, to look at ways that we can live it out. Not just spend time with our noses in a book, but spending time with our hands and our feet in the community. And so that'll be our challenge. Not just this week, not just this year, but I think that is the biggest challenge or at least among the biggest challenges the church has today. That's what we have this morning. If there's anything you need, if you need to share that maybe you haven't been wearing this name in the way that you'd like, if you have encouragement for us, we'd like to hear it. If there's anything you need this morning, please let us know. Come forward as we stand and sing.
Have I no affection to the cross in my heart, right?